Take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5. Well, today we come to the last of the Beatitudes, and as we've seen, each one has been built on each one, and I've seen that, how many there are and how slow it's taken us to get this far into chapter 5, and then trying to account of maybe future sermons and how long it's going to actually take to go through the Gospel of Matthew. So this is the year 2022. It may be, 2025, 2030, 2050. I don't think I'll probably be able to stand in 2050 if I'm even alive. But it may, I may have to speed this thing up just a little bit. But I think that it was fitting and proper for us to at least slow down and to look at each of these Beatitudes. But starting next Lord's Day morning, we will take a little bit bigger of a passage on the be salt of the earth and then the light of the world, and we'll kind of branch out a little bit more. And I've just been impressed that much more that even having been here for 28 years, this coming year, that I've never actually preached through the Beatitudes. And some of it's because of the challenge that is there, and I've shared that with you. But I've taken and had a new appreciation for them and for the Sermon on the Mount, because as you remember, that the Beatitudes are just actually the intro to the Sermon on the Mount. And he goes through these different Beatitudes, and then it really begins then with, these are bullet lines as far as what believers are. And then after that, he goes on it, and you will be salt in the earth. You will be light in the world. And then he's going to talk about those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Therefore, be careful how you take an oath. Be careful of lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes. And he's going to go through and talk about the law of God. So actually, each of these Beatitudes are kind of preparatory for not only the Sermon on the Mount, but also for the entire gospel according to Matthew. Matthew, a Jew, writing about a Jew, that would be Jesus Christ, to the Jews. A very early gospel has a strong Jewish flavor to it. And the teachings, the Beatitudes and that method of teaching, but also a lot of the parables, some of the things that he's going to say. This week I was reading some of the Gospel of Matthew, and it was later on, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24 and the coming judgment. And I'm like, I don't know what on earth I'm going to say when I get to that. I'm glad I have at least a week to study up on it and see what other people have said. Because this is a little bit of a stretch for us, because it's different in some of its presentation. And yet, each of these Beatitudes have tremendous meaning for us as they are pictures, portraits of what a true believer is. Now, there are those, and what we also said in the very beginning of the message of preparing to come to the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, there would be those Bible interpreters that would say that this doesn't really apply to us. All of these things apply only into the future kingdom. I would beg to differ with them, along with many other very good men, that these are glimpses and pictures, when properly understood, of what a believer is. But when we come to the last one, there is a shift. If you remember, there was a shift at about number 4 or 5 about some of the applications. But in this one, there is a major shift. It's going to be going from a third person to a second person. Second person plural. And so what you're going to have is even the grammar in the original language in the Greek, there is a shift. There is a shift also in its presentation. And if you have a Bible that tries to show special delineations of things, how that they took each of these, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The term blessed means happy, and each of the bullet lines of the Beatitudes. And then in verse 10, it does this, the text of this morning. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then we might think, well, it's all over, but you need to read on. He says, blessed are you when they revile you. Do you see that there? verse 10, blessed are those, or the one who. Now it says, blessed are you. And he's directing that to his disciples. When they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. In other words, that would be you. Rejoice and you be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so what we have in that, and when you really start looking at it, I'm going to try and follow this in my outline, letting the text give me my outline, that there is a demonstration here of Hebrew parallelism. You know, like because the Beatitudes are set there, you might think that might be a poem or something. That's just a method of delivery. But when you go to the Old Testament and you look at, for example, the Psalms, that there is a parallelism. And oftentimes they will go A, B, A, B, or sometimes it'll be a parallelism A, B, B, A. And it becomes quite apparent in the translation. And so that the A's are the same and the B's are the same. And they use this parallelism. Well, we have that. There is a parallelism between verse 10 and verses 11 and 12. So it is a unit. Now, the beatitude itself is, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is the beatitude. But then verses 11 and 12 explain it all. And they give more meaning. It kind of personalizes it. It makes it practical. Some people always like practical aspects of the things. Makes it more practical. But it adds the extra oomph. But it also shows us that Jesus is getting something across that is extremely important. When on the last of the Beatitudes, he stepped out of form, as it were, to the rest of them and to say, this is the climax to it all. We may put it this way. If the portrait of you, and you put your own name in there, and you have the Beatitudes that are there, such as meekness and a peacemaker and all those other things that are there, then you will be persecuted. It was it was in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not you might be. Not some will be. You will be. Now, we kind of recoil at that, especially as American Christians, because we are way, way too soft. We live in a society and within a culture that when the United States was established, I have always resisted ever saying this is a Christian nation. I don't think that that's true. But it was established with by many, many Christians, and it was influenced immensely by Christianity, which is even evidenced in our own legal system. What happens now in today's society is how post-Christian we really are. How much that there is a denial of Christianity or an equalizing of Christianity to be whatever it is that you want to be. You can be a Christian, you can be a Muslim, you can be any of these, you can be a nun, and that's not N-U-N or Roman Catholic, that's N-O-N, which means you're a non or E with an E, that you're nothing. I'm a nothing. And secularism that has only been catapulted because of the foundation of evolution. We don't need God. The blindedness of a professed atheism or agnosticism. I put it that way because I don't personally believe anyone is an atheist. There is the witness of God image that is in every human being. They maybe have so seared their conscience. They may have hardened their own mind and soul through total rebellion. But everybody knows that there is a God and that there is more to this. And so, and you can look at Romans 1 to establish that. So what we have in the midst of all of this is a preparation for what's going to follow. What's going to follow for his disciples and for all of the disciples that will ever follow through today and through the end of time. And it has to do with this idea of persecution. Now, To get in a little bit to the exegesis or of the context, we've already said that's part of the intro to the Sermon on the Mount, and they're all start off with blessed, and that's the way that it functions. But another point that needs to be made just in its structure and all of that is this. The Beatitudes, as listed, are seen as a unit. And so when the first one found in verse 3, notice this is at the end of verse 2 when it says he opened his mouth. Well, of course he did. But that means with authority. This is the Son of God talking. And he taught them. And this is what he said. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, he starts this off and it's going to be a cue to what is going on here about the kingdom of heaven. What is it like? The people that populate the kingdom of heaven, or at least will populate the kingdom of heaven. But if you look at verse 10, the second half, notice it's, well, let me read the whole thing again. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Notice what it says here. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he sandwiches those in. Two slices of bread. The first, the attitude, I'm going to talk to you about the kingdom of heaven. And then he's going to wrap it up. And I have talked to you and I have been talking about the kingdom of heaven. Now, what is the kingdom of heaven? And the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, I personally believe that if you really look at it, look at the bulk of the material, those are synonymous. Some want to say that that's only refers to maybe heaven on earth or the millennial kingdom and that kind of. I think that's a misnomer. I think that is a mistaken identity, because this is talking about kingdom living for today. That this is something that we will manifest and see in our life, but it'll never be fully manifested. In other words, where is your citizenship? Well, probably the bulk of us would say our citizenship is the United States of America. Well, for each of us that know Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, where is our true citizenship? I have a king that's not on the face of the earth. I have a king, and the one who lords me is sitting at the right hand of God Almighty in heaven. And I am a child of the King, and I'm involved in the heavenly kingdom. It's the kingdom already and not yet, as what some theologians would put. It's not manifested now, but it will be one day. For there is a future for ethnic Israel, I believe, and then that will emanate into a millennial kingdom where Christ will come back and rule and reign from a literal kingdom, from a literal throne in Jerusalem. But having said all of that, there is the kingdom made up of the residents, and they are called the citizens of the heavenly kingdom. And so he's talking about heavenly kingdom citizens' identity. And that's what each of these are. So that, for example, to be in the kingdom, you know that your spirit is poor, that there's nothing that you bring to this salvation experience. I am all unrighteousness. There's none righteous, no, not one. I am dead in trespasses and sin. And that talks about there. If we go on, that blessed are those who mourn, for they are comforted. Mourn over what? He doesn't say. Why? Because it's mourning over sin and what I am. And we have been heartbroken over sin. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those who think correctly of themselves, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And those for the merciful, to realize that all are sinners. We have all received mercy. We all need mercy. We're blessed when we receive it. And then those of us that give it, they will receive it as well. And it goes on, the peacemakers and so forth. But we come to this last one. And it is the climax, the culmination, the consummation of the whole thing. And he puts it together, all together in one. And it's in this concept of persecution. I've already said this, but I'm going to say it again because I think it bears emphasis. And that is, today we have a soft Christianity. My brethren, pardon the bad grammar, although in contemporary language, English, you can say this. That ain't going to continue. I hope you know that. It's already fallen apart. We're already wondering how long we will make it on Facebook or on YouTube, on live casts. You see, as we become more light and more salt in a tasteless society, and a dark society, they will hate us that much more. Some of the things, I'm glad he didn't, that Pastor Ryan didn't tell us what those cars and what those other people said, but I bet you what, I bet it isn't the kind of language you want your kindergartner kid to listen to. Because we will suffer persecution. That is only going to continue when we say, in the beginning, God created the male and female. Done. Just to change the phraseology and to say binary. Binary. That's what I thought computer people always talked about, or maybe something I heard in math class. This is, no. It's male and female. Or you can call yourself a woman, but that doesn't make you one. And we have society and places and television where they praise a man because he beats a bunch of women on the swim team. Now, you'll only fully understand that if you're a swimmer. It's wrong. And as we would take a stand, but we don't want to offend anybody. Is Christianity offensive? Yes. Now, that doesn't mean we need to be offensive. We don't need to be offensive. Our message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive enough. And in the insanity of this world, where people want the right to kill their babies, and yet they get bent out of shape over young children and babies in the Ukraine, please make sense of that. But that's because secularism and the hatred for the things of God will never make sense. And so persecution is clear in this. And as we, let me put it this way, there will be those who will bend. The Methodist denomination, bending, splitting. Southern Baptist Convention's got its problems with social justice and all the other stuff that's going on. The LGBTQ plus, they're splitting Christians. To show how soft the United States really is, we have people in churches that actually get upset with other Christians who may or may not, and I'm taking all both sides on that, whether you wear a mask or not. Now, praise God, I think, it's not clear because in Florida we're kind of in a bubble, but I think there's other places still battling that battle. One place, if you're 5 years old or younger, it is mandatory that those children wear a mask. Insanity. And Christians will go to the juggler over mask, no mask, COVID shots, and even our previous president of Barack Obama. He's been all, this is going to sound terrible, but just, you'll get it. He's been all shot up. Now, what I mean by is he had his two shots and two boosters, and he still got COVID. Now, wherever you are on all of the things, the vaccines and that, Christians ought not to be persecuted by other Christians, whether or not you have a shot or not, or a booster or not, and all of that. Now, you can have your opinions, but that is not the persecution that is here. Brethren, it's coming a lot worse. And so what I want to do is to consider this concept of persecution as it wraps up in the midst of all of this. Someone has said, persecution is one of the surest and most tangible evidences of salvation. You see, we don't understand it that way in the United States of America. Suffering persecution is part of the normal Christian's life. If lacking, this is what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. You know how everybody loves to quote Spurgeon, especially if you're a Baptist. This is what he said. If persecution is lacking, there may be good reason to examine your faith's genuineness. Ouch. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, this is what Paul wrote. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's great going to heaven. We kind of don't look forward to being persecuted. And yet Paul in that verse kind of put them together. Persecution, this is John MacArthur now. Persecution for Christ's sake is a sign of our own salvation, just as it is a sign of the damnation for those who do the persecuting. Ow. So we need to consider this. David Barrett in World Christian Encyclopedia in 1982, this is far worse now, but just to show you how it's increased, the average number of Christians martyred is 300,000 per year. And then came along Idi Amin. You see, we're so caught up in the U.S., we lose sight of what's going on in other places. There's one year that over 700,000 Christians died at the hands of the reprobate out of their hatred for our Savior Jesus Christ. However, I do believe that that kind of persecution is probably coming in some way to the United States of America. It's a supernatural joy in trial with believers in jail in the book of Acts. They were rejoicing because they were counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Christ. A Scottish pastor wrote, "Persecution and trials in life are as the sails are to the ship, or wings to the bird, to the birds." We've all heard it said that the blood of the martyr is the seed of the church. Another pastor who had suffered, I think this was a Romanian pastor, who had suffered tremendous persecution. While in jail, they cut chunks of flesh out of him to get him to deny Christ. He would not. They starved him. They beat him. Well, then finally he got released. And when he went home, he had lost most of his body constitution. He was just so thin from the starvation that they instituted upon him. And when he got home, do you know what he did? Now, most Americans would say, and it depends on what you like, he got some Kentucky Fried Chicken. Or he, in my case, he got some Krispy Kreme donuts. Or, you know, he wanted to pig out. This guy, who had been persecuted and buffeted, really to beat. He went home. His first response was to take a day of fasting, to thank the Lord for the joy he had in his soul to carry the brand marks of Jesus Christ. I dare say most American Christians probably would never even think of that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, boy, that's just a name. It's kind of hard to know, good guy, bad guy. But he suffered. He said, "Suffering is the badge of true discipleship." Then he quoted the Augsburg Confession. You know, we use the Baptist Confession of Faith, and there's other confessions of faith out there. Westminster is a good one. But the Augsburger Confession of Faith defines the church. Get this. This is an ancient confession of faith, and we're a confessional church. We believe in the confessions because they outline historic Christianity. They keep us from drift. It's the anchor of the past, all those things. This was a very old confession of faith and its definition line for the church. This is what it calls a church. The community of those who are persecuted and martyred for the gospel's sake. Second century, Tertullian one time had a businessman that came up to him and was given a job opportunity. And however, that this man had just gotten saved and his promotion and this job was now going to cause him to have a conflict with his Christianity. The man came to Tertullian and he said, "What can I do? I must live." Now that would be like an American. I got to make the money. I got to feed my family. I've got a house payment. We watched this odd show on demand, a George Clooney thing about how he worked for a company that fired people and it just came over and over again. What am I going to do about the kids? What am I, you know, I'm going to lose the respect of my wife. I'm going to have all the kids. It's the ancient old question from second century. And Tertullian listened to him and he says, "Yeah, what can I do? I must live." And Tertullian's response was this: "Must you? I mean, really? Is obedience to Christ more important to you than death? You're going to die anyways." And so you see how this really takes on a major importance in what we have here. Well, in looking at this, I want us to look at four ideas that are found in these verses. And I'm going to use the parallelism that is here simply because we can get through, I think, some of the material this way. The first idea that is found in this last beatitude is the idea of blessedness. Now, we looked at this at the first one, then we kind of skipped it over all of them. But now looking at the last one, I need to remind you something. The term blessedness or blessed is actually the Greek word that means happy or fortunate, blissful. It means more than just, you know, having a happy-go-lucky or heaven forbid, the Arminian response of I am a lucky guy. No, it has the idea that I am full of joy, deep-seated joy. It's more than the surface emotion. In verse 12, look at what it says. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. It's the same concept as being blessed. You see there when it says, blessed are those who are, and then it goes to this, verse 11, blessed are you when you, and then again, verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward. So this has the idea of I have a deep-seated, complete fulfillment. I am just so happy with the things that are going on, and a deep sense of calm, of peace, a true character of faith. It's more than just a surface emotion, not tied. It actually means not only exceedingly glad, but it means overjoyed. And some have even translated it in other places as you are so happy you want to skip and jump for joy. Now, that's what he's talking about. Each one of these, who's the peacemaker, the full of mercy, and one who is merciful and so forth. So that is this main key idea that he wants to keep in mind. Christians are fulfilled in what this is going to be talking about. Now, that's just point one. Now, the other points aren't going to be that quick, but we've already considered that in another sermon. So there's this idea of blessedness. I think that would be something that all of us would really desire. Now, there are some in today's world that's their whole concept of Christianity. We could wrap that up and tie a bow around it, and the package would be called prosperity gospel. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be healthy. You know, health and wealth. He wants you to be rich because we know money is going to make you happy. This verse flies in the total face of that. Happy are you when they revile and persecute you. What? What? You see, the world does not get Christianity. Our hero died between two thieves. Our hero was beaten unjustly. Now, we would say, he should have rose up and, you know, and we sing the song. He could have called 10,000 angels to take him off the cross. He could have called more than that. And he didn't. You see, the world's concept of your hero is a lot different than Christians. And when it's a blessed are those who are persecuted. So we have this idea now that comes in secondly after being blessed is the idea of persecution. Now, what does that word mean and how is it expressed in the Word of God? Well, in the book of Acts, so we're going to put this into the quote unquote church age or the day and wage in which we live. And if you look at the book of Acts, I'll confess I'm using these stats. I didn't go and count them. But the book of Acts has 56 plus comments about persecution, where believers were persecuted, in only 28 chapters. 56. So there was a warning. If you think of how they were thrown in prison, sometimes thrown in prison, gotten out and thrown in again, sometimes thrown in and beaten, you know, and all this kind of stuff, arrested, persecuted in that. It's not foreign to the New Testament in the book of Acts. But the word itself means, it's interesting, blessed are those who are persecuted. It has this idea of being pursued or chased. It has the idea to either be pursued or chased, to drive away, abused, to be the recipient of unjust treatment. And that's why in some of your translations, it might have the word harassed. Blessed are those who are harassed. And those who take out. Now, that is something that I think that we come to this passage and we misapply it oftentimes. Blessed are those who are harassed or suffer persecution. A lot of times Christians deserve it. Because as I said, some Christians are offensive with an offensive gospel. How can we do that? You go to this person and you're trying to witness to him and you say, what are you, a moron? This is simple stuff. Can't you just read it? You need to believe. That'd be offensive but that'd be just stupid to say something like that. And then if they turn on you and say, I'm not a moron, you're a moron, you're a wicked man, you're the blah, 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 you're no Christian. I am suffering persecution and I'm such a great Christian because I'm having a tough life. That is not justifiable by this passage. Okay? That is not. But it does have the idea of insults, but it's insults coming in. Look at verse 11. Blessed are you when they, and now you see in the parallelism up in the part, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Now he says, blessed are you when they, and so this is talking about this being done unto you, when they revile you and they persecute you. Well, what does that mean? Well, he tells us, and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely. And so it's the recipient. Oh, you're one of those goody-goody two-shoes. You prude. You worry about what people are going to say about you. Technically, yeah, I do. Because if they know I'm a Christian, that's going to reflect upon my Savior. I don't want to cause shame to come to my Savior because of me. And they say, well, no, you need to be an individual. You need to just let go. You need to, whatever you want to do, you can be whatever. And we say, no. Just like when you say, well, I believe that God made two sexes. How dare you judge all those trans people? I didn't judge them. I'm saying it. In the beginning, God created them male and female. That today is hate speech. That's not hate speech. It's just common sense, but it is the word of God. Well, I think that you should be able to marry anyone or anything that you love. Well, you know, I like orchids. Am I supposed to be able to marry them? How ridiculous. But when you say no, then marriage is between a man and a woman. Oh, that's hate speech today's world. That those who are involved in a same-sex relationship, it is sin and you will not enter the kingdom of God. But even churches are trying to avoid persecution. Well, maybe only if you're not practicing. You can be a Christian gay person, but just not a gay practicing Christian person. No. No effeminate abuser of mankind with themselves shall inherit the kingdom of God. Newer translations identify that. That when a man forsakes a woman for another man, he has been given over to a reprobate mind. Well, wow, that's really hate speech. No, that's kind of a quote of scripture. And then when you want to say, but let me put that in there, it also has adulterers. If we have a member that becomes a homosexual, you will be church disciplined. But guess what, men? You go messing around on your wife, you will be put under the same kind. Because it's a sin. But it's also true of fornication. And the fornicator, those that are involved in sexual relationships outside of marriage. Well, everybody else is doing it. And everybody else is going to hell. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. God, Jesus has been very clear. God has given it in His Word. But society says. And then if we come off and say, that is what the Bible says. You hater. You people are so much. You need to be put off into some little asylum. We need to marginalize you. Seems like I've heard that on news reports recently. Persecution is coming. And it is not going to look nice. And I don't know that professing Christendom is ready for it, because you have denominations wanting. I mean, let's face it. I'm not a Roman Catholic. I don't like most Roman Catholic doctrine. But the Pope is dangerous to the Roman Catholics, because he's folding. Will we remain true? And it'll come in odd ways. If you say that you're a one-issue voter and that you vote for the sanctity of life because God created man in his own image. No, he didn't. We're only higher evolved animal life. No, that's not what God says. He took dirt and made man, and out of man with a rib made woman. Oh, that's not true. Creationism. As I said, I think several weeks ago somewhere, that if you Google scientific creationism, it'll talk about that is a pseudoscience. We are made fun of, and yet we have solid scientific proof, and it continues to justify through the ICR and through the answers in Genesis, but they still laugh at us. If you dare say, I believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, they call us a Mormon for believing Genesis 1:1. They say that you're a moron. That nobody believes that anymore. To be a virgin when you get married. Not in today's society. Back when it was abstinence training, they almost, in some places, I don't think it ever worked, but they were going to make that illegal. No, you can't do that. What? You see, blessed are they that suffer persecution, being harassed, treated unjustly, the insults. The term there in verse 11, it means to cast in one's teeth. It really means, in the sense, getting in the face, to mock viciously, to be reviling, to be upbraiding, to give a serious insult. If you really want to know the epitome of it, and I got to almost avoid this, so time's gotten away. And so I'm not done yet, so don't take that as a thing, as an indication. But if you want to know what this means of getting in your face with words, Jesus Christ, fake trial, nailed to the cross. Do you remember what they said? They were mocking and reviling him. But do you remember what they said? If you be the Son of God, come down off that cross. Should make you want to gag. They were cursing and reviling the spotless, sinless Son of God. And because he wouldn't bow to them, that makes it that's not true. That mocks in the face of truth. Believer, you and I must be willing to suffer like that. Because Jesus said, they hated me before they hated you. And the more that you look like me, which, by the way, according to Romans chapter 8, that's what we are predestined to. And in Ephesians 1 also. Everybody gets bent out of shape over the doctrine of predestination and that. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. We ought not to be bickering over that term. We ought to be bickering on how much we don't look like it. But the more you look like Jesus, the more people outside that hate Jesus will also hate you. Now, in our country, it started off nice and easy. It's coming to a point where it's not, because of persecution. I have some quotes. Kenneth Scott Latourette, it was it's a two-volume set of the history of Christianity, and he said, quote, "No other of the faiths of mankind, religious or political, has quite so extensive a record of violent and bitter opposition to its growth than Christianity." John Stott said, "Persecution is simply the clash between two irreconcilable value systems." Live for Christ and see what it gets you. To the degree that it's real, you will suffer. Notice when he says, the Apostle Paul, talking about himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, which was very bio-autographical. He said in verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, in abundant, more abundant, in stripes, above measure, in prisons, more frequently, in deaths, more often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. At night and day I have been in the deep. In journeys, often in peril of water. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils of the city. In perils of the wilderness. In perils of the sea. In perils among the false brethren. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings, often in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things that comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who has made to stumble, or who was made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation, but I must boast. I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying." And he goes on and talks about, I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus. Now that's our Apostle Paul. Now we haven't been called to do that. We may not be called to become a martyr. But would you be willing to follow through if you were? Well, there is a qualification. And I've stopped the reading of the verse on purpose. Because notice what it says. Blessed are those who are persecuted. It doesn't have a period. For righteousness' sake. Drop down verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil because of you, because you're ugly. No. For my sake. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones was very careful, so on what this is not. He's not, they're not being persecuted because they're overzealous. They're not being persecuted because they're just part of a cause. And so I say this carefully. You don't have to be a Christian to be anti-abortion, to be pro-life. There are unsaved people that have enough common sense to know killing babies is just a bad way to go. And that's part of the unbelievableness that, you know, that's true. But that's not Christian. That's not suffering for Jesus' sake. And he laid this. Now, this is Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in England after and during World War II, that while he was preaching, bombs were going off. And the house where he was speaking was so shaken, he fell to the floor. And when he got up, he then stood and said, and then just started preaching again. So he said this. But it isn't being anti-Nazi. It isn't being anti-communist. Because communism is not Christianity. And the Republic Declaration of the United States and so forth, what we have, that's not Christianity either. Be careful that you do not, to suffer for being a Republican, that is not what's talking about here. Okay? It's not what it, to suffer as a Democrat. They have their own reasons why. No, just kidding. It isn't about that. You suffer for my sake. Male, female, that's it. Husband, man, woman, marriage, that's it. God breathed into man and gave him God image. Nah, he's just the end result of some happen chance thing that gets... No. And then you suffer persecution for his name's sake. I'd like to put it this way. What are you willing to take a bullet for? What is it that you stand and that is clear upon what the Word of God says? Now, it's not just bodily harm. It is slander, and that has come out in the Word, and we have talked about that. And so I'm not going to do any more. But it is a targeted persecution for righteousness' sake. For example, one time, I've suffered persecution. It's been terrible. Actually, I went over. It was an unsaved lady that, as far as I know, she's not saved. But she's, yeah, she told me that what people said about me. And so as the pastor of Fellowship Baptist Church, I have suffered terrible persecution. You feel bad for me? Because it was over at the Family Reptile store. Yep. And I suffered persecution because someone blasphemed me and they slandered me. And this unsaved lady, she just thought it was hilarious. And because the slander, you want to hear the slander? Because this lady had gone into the Family Reptile place where they sell all kinds of snakes and reptiles. And she, this lady just went off and she said, "All you people are people of the devil. Snakes are of the devil and blah, blah, blah." And this, and so this the store owner said, "Well, I'll just let you know that there's a Baptist preacher in town and he raises snakes. He breeds snakes." And she said, "I was of the devil too because I am a snake breeder." Now that's suffering persecution. That's also totally ridiculous. But that's not what this passage is talking about. That's not for righteousness' sake. So we have the idea of blessedness, the idea of persecution. There's also the idea of why. A quote from St. Augustine said this: "It is not the punishment, the persecution, but the cause which makes the martyr." It's for righteousness, for Jesus' sake. That's the why. Why are you being persecuted? Then the last part, an ideal, the idea of blessedness, persecution, the idea of why, but the idea of reward. Now that sounds kind of odd, but notice what it says. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Why? "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, however you interpret that, that's a pretty positive thing. And that's the only way to interpret that. Okay? Because the righteous shall suffer persecution. But notice what it goes on to say. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, when they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." Why? "Rejoice, be exceedingly glad." Why? For the first thing is, great is your reward in heaven. "Even though they slay me, yet will I trust him." Now, I know that that's a different application from the book of Job, but the principle is still true. I'm teaching the book of Revelation to two of my grandchildren in a course that we call Grandpology. They're being Florida virtual school, and I get them an hour a week, and we are going through the book of the Revelation. And we came to that part again of Revelation 6, where it talks about the souls under the throne. It says, "How long, O Lord, faithful and true, before you avenge our blood?" It says, "Oh, wait a minute, that's okay, because there's still more that have to die. There's still more that are going to die." Matthew, in writing his gospel, has that as part of his word here. Notice what it says in Matthew 24, verse 4. "Listen, Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many.'" And he goes on and builds that up. "And then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." And he goes on and he talks about, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this is the gospel of the kingdom." Isn't that kind of isn't that interesting? "This is the gospel of the kingdom. It will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." And then he talks about the desolation that's going to come and the beginning and the judgment and everything else. You see, there is an idea of reward. Those that were under the throne and crying out, "How long?" They also got robes of white. They also get a special crown. Jesus said, "You suffer for my sake. You deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. You confess me before men," especially give your life for it, "I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven." If you think of a lot of the warnings, and again, like I said, this is going to be preparatory for the things that are coming. Other ideas of reward: first of all, you're blessed or calm and joy and happy and all that. You get the kingdom of heaven. But notice, it's interesting that in verse 12, "Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." you not only get heaven, but you get a reward in heaven. Not only that, you're in good company. I think it was a pastor at Wheaton Church, who R. Kent Hughes, who wrote this and said, you get into some classy groups, because notice what it says, for, or because, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You get kind of a prophet status, kind of the special little, you know, card, things that you can flash in heaven. Not really. But, you know, the idea that you can identify with the old time prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, because they were persecuted too. My brethren, persecution is real. We've lived in an environment where it's been around. Sometimes if you won't lie for the company, they won't promote you. That's persecution, because you will obey God rather than man. And I can see this coming in so many different ways in the United States. But we must remain true. It was A.W. Pink who wrote, "One breath in paradise will extinguish all of the adverse winds on earth." How is it historically the martyrs, when they are set on fire, they sing hymns? Because they know pretty soon they're going to be breathing heavenly air. And they will be seeing their Savior face to face. Does that affect you? Are you willing to suffer persecution for Jesus Christ? For Him? For the cause of Christ? I think the testing days are coming. Will He find us faithful? Those that are truly in Him are blessed and happy. Are you ready? If not, you need to come to the Savior. Prove the genuineness of your faith. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, stern words, unbelievable reality, and it's only the introduction to a sermon. Father, continue by your Spirit to enlighten us and to call us by your Spirit to remain strong. And then as we close this morning and as we sing this song, it asks an important question. May we pay close attention to it and be able to answer, yes, I am willing to suffer for my Savior, because He died on the cross for me. He is the ultimate example of suffering persecution. And yet now, all authority in heaven and earth is His. Our Savior was persecuted. We love Him. We identify with Him. And this world is still in sin, and they will hate us. If there be one soul here today that knows not Christ as Savior, may this be the time that they would realize the cost and still say, yes, forgive me, for I have sinned. I believe, help my unbelief. Give me salvation by grace through faith. To that end, we commit ourselves and this truth in Jesus' name. Amen.